We're in Hebrews. Back in Hebrews chapter 11. Soon, Southington Care is going to open up where we could go in and have services there. If you are interested, you could let myself, Brother Boyle, know that. We'll be prepared as soon as we get the approval, we can do it. But it is going to open up soon because Vicki Triano is the chaplain or whatever she does there. And she just told me that last night. So they want us to come. So if you're interested in being a part of a service there, we'll hopefully in the next few weeks be able to go in and do that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies, the armies of the aliens. We're going to talk about Gideon in particular tonight, but a reminder that the book of Hebrews is a book written to Hebrew believers that were discouraged, and there was some persecution. There was people who had been saved a while, and they thought, maybe we'll go back to the old way. Maybe we'll go back to an element of Judaism. And so this book is written, and most likely by the Apostle Paul, to encourage them by the basis of other testimonies. First, he talked about how the superiority we have in Christ, and he's better than the angels, and he goes through a whole list of things that Christianity is better than. And we get to Hebrews 11, he talks about this element of faith, that we should be living by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We ought to, as Christians, live by faith. Now, the idea of that's only for certain people, really godly people or great talented people or well-known people. But he's challenging the average person, the average Christian. We all should live by faith. And sometimes I think we all ask that question, am I living by faith? Right. Am I really trusting the Lord every day? Now, in a simple way, we could explain it as we're just simply obeying God. We hear his word and we're obedient to what he wants us to do. And whether the circumstances are conducive or not, we just live by faith. Now, there was a time when we started, and we could give many examples, but one many are familiar with. We started a Bible college. We had a lot of opposition in the beginning. There was a lawsuit against the church. There was an order by the government, the Board of Higher Education, and they gave us an order of cease and desist that we couldn't operate. That was the year that I lost my voice and had all the issues with spasmodic dysphonia, which they said was incurable. And all those things happen at the same time. So what do you do when things happen like that? You do the same thing you did before it happened. You just keep doing what you knew was right. You just follow the Lord. And we had numerous meetings with particular people at the Department of Higher Education. And we would sit there and talk to them. And it reminds me of the Amish people. We just sat there and looked dumbfounded at them and listened to what they said and had no response. We just said, oh, okay, yeah, well, when are we meeting again? Then we met again, and then we met here. And, they said all these things, and it was just, we're going to do what we believe God wants to do. We believe we have a right to do what we're doing. If we didn't feel that we had a right to do it, then we wouldn't have been doing it. But, there's an element of faith that goes back to that time and many times in a person's life or in a church's life or a Christian's life. And when things happen that are not conducive, as long as you know you're doing what God wants you to do, you just keep doing it. You just follow the Lord, obey Him, live by faith. Often, it's almost mundane. It's just, well, we're in church, we read our Bible, we pray, we're talking to people and inviting them to church and invite them to trust the Lord. I mean, just basic things, that's living by faith. But we're not living by sight. We just, here's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And I'll be faithful in doing it. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. As we go through Hebrews chapter 11, then, he gives many examples of how people, through different periods of time, lived by faith. The last two groups mentioned are in Hebrews chapter 11 are connected to their relationship wholly with God. One, conquered through God. Another one, endured or suffered for God. There are two separate divisions of others that through a difficult time, they suffered, and through another time, they just obeyed and conquered. They accomplished what God wanted to do. And the first one will be Gideon, who conquered through God by faith to accomplish what he wanted. There are seven examples of faith that are going to be mentioned, and there are 10 characteristics of faith that are mentioned. And there's probably some lap over where some of those characteristics apply to more than one person. The first four examples of faith that are mentioned are judges. The other three are prophets. And we're going to begin with those that were judges out of the book of Judges. And then we'll later talk about those that were prophets. And the first in our list, if we go back to our passage again, says that, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges, and these judges are not necessarily in order, but Gideon is an important figure as we think about what he did for God. And the judges are a period of time where they had gone into the land, but they hadn't conquered the land. In fact, why don't we go back and read in Judges chapter 2, that sort of sets the stage for what is going on. Judges chapter 2 and verse 16. Judges 2:16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them or took their advantage of them or raided their things. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. For they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned, and they corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. I'm not going to read anymore because that probably tells us enough. But if you continue to read, what you see is they went into the land. Moses led them into the land. Joshua helped conquer certain parts of the land, but they never fully possessed the land. So they're where they belong, but they didn't fully possess it. And as a result, they started listening to the Canaanites and following their ways, bowing to Baal and false worship. And then God judged them. And a judge came to power, and that judge led them, and they brought a revival for a period of time, and they got right with God. And then over a period of time, that judge died. Then they went back to those same ways of the Canaanites. And then after a period of time of 20, 30, 50 years, another judge came to power and God delivered him again. Now that pattern is repeated several times through the book of Judges. They go back and forth. For a time, they're following God, and then for a time they followed the false prophets and Baal. But God raised up judges. Well, I think Gideon the fourth of the judges came to an environment where the Midianites had become very powerful. And the Midianites had many more people than they had. And they had plundered the people of Israel so that they were living in fear. And we see the first scene of Gideon trying to hide and thresh his wheat. Now, we don't thresh wheat today. That you have big machinery and combines. And, you know, I love to drive big equipment and stuff like that. It's a lot of fun. I remember riding in a wagon and my father would be running a corn picker. And I'm sitting back. I'm starting to get buried by the corn. I mean, it's a lot of fun. I enjoy doing stuff like that. But in those days, it was pretty difficult. If you try to harvest wheat by hand, you'll find the seeds are very small. And if you're doing it by hand, at the best, you cut them off, then you throw them in a pile, and then you stomp on them, and, you know, you throw it up in the air, and the wind blows it. So you got to be out in the open. You got to be out where the wind is blowing. So you get a hard surface, and you throw it up in the air. When we were in Japan, my daughter had the bright idea she was going to grow wheat and harvest the wheat and then thresh the wheat. And, you know, it was just a garden-sized plot. And so when are they going to do it? When we're visiting them in Japan, of course. So the kids are out there with scissors, and we're all out there, and they're stomping all the stuff. They're cutting it off, and we put it on their patio where the cars would park. And one by one, I'm pulling these seeds out. I think I spent all day, and I spent the next day just trying to get those kernels out of that thing. And, you know, hopefully get some wind, you'd throw it in the air and, you know, try to clean it so that you had the actual seed. And then finally, Paul came up with an idea. So he got a 5-gallon bucket with a lid, and he put a hole in the lid, and he had one of these. There's a paddle that you mix sheetrock compound with, and we tied some chains onto that thing and stuck that thing in the bucket. In like 2 minutes, it had all done. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I said, you had me 2 days doing all these little seeds. And I got a little bowl like that full of seeds. Well, it was a tough thing in that day. And you wanted to win. You wanted all the help you could get. So you'd throw you'd step on it and crush it, however you could do it. They didn't have a drill and a paddle and chains. I don't know how they did it, but stomped on it. Sometimes they had animals, you know, go over it and whatnot. But you got to throw it in the air. And that way the chaff goes away. The seed stays there. And the key is you want to get the thing clean. By the way, she did grind it up, made bread. It was really good. So you hear the rest of the story. But so here he is hiding because they're afraid he'll be plundered by the Midianites. And he's at the wine press trying to stomp on the stuff and hiding. And that's where we enter into the story. God finds him, and God has a plan for him. But remember that they failed to drive out the nations of Canaan. And they failed because they worshiped the gods of Canaan. Now go over to chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. And verse 4. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, I'm talking about the Midianites, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. That's the context and setting of where God enters in and begins to move by bringing a man, Gideon, to the forefront. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now that seems like a strange statement for someone hiding and threshing wheat in the winepress. But God was looking for a mighty man of valor. I'm not sure if Gideon knew he was a man like that or not. But God knew what he had to be. He was looking for a man of faith. He was looking for a man who would stand up, who would follow him, for a man that would do that which is right. Isaiah said, I sought for a man. You know, Ezekiel said they couldn't find one. Isaiah said, I'll be that man. Well, you know, there's always the need for someone to stand up and say, I'm going to follow God. I want to do what's right. I think that for a period of time, we were a little misled by the moral majority. I'm not sure that we ever had a majority of godly Christian people in America. I'm not sure that's the case. Now, we have many good people, and then probably more than we have now, at least percentage-wise. But the Christian faith is always a minority. However, if someone will stand up and do what's right, it's amazing the influence they can have. And when we live in an environment like we do now, it's important to make sure your colors are clear, your flag is raised all the way to the top, and people know where you stand. They can laugh and make fun and mock, but when they need help, they know where to go. And they're going to come to you because that's where they're going to get the help. It's important that we stand in the midst of trial and trouble and difficulty. Well, I believe that God saw in Gideon he could be that man, as we know he became that man. We find 12 times or 12 statements where it says God spake unto Gideon. Remember that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is a response to the word of God. When God tells us something, we just do it. That's what faith is. And faith is not just a blind faith. It is not a leap in the dark. It is not, I hope this works out. Faith is based on the Word of God. It is a response of obedience to what God said. 12 times God spoke to Gideon. Well, Gideon needed to be prepared for the work of God, and it set the stage. It got his attention when God said, thou mighty man of valor. Who, me? I'm that mighty man? It got his attention. He had to start thinking about that. What if one of the young people here tonight, what if Brother Boyle came up to you and he said, God's going to use you as a missionary. God's got a plan for your life. He's going to use you in a great way. Me? Really? Do you think that? That'd be similar to what happened to Gideon. What? You mean I could be used? I could be a mighty man of valor? Are you talking to me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you see I am the least in all my family? We're not significant family. We're not royalty. God could use me. I find it interesting, just my own observations. When I go to when I went through Bible college and our children went through Bible college and the exposure I've had to other Bible colleges, very often I meet young people that I find out, you know what their dad did? He was a janitor in the church. He was just a man that was faithful. He just did what was right. Another thing that I find, people that came off a farm. Now, I know you roll your eyes. People of humble beginnings. People not of great means. Rarely Do you find someone of great means, of royalty, someone in a great position, someone who's wealthy? Rarely, occasionally, but rarely do you find how God uses someone like that. And even in this case, God had to humble Gideon before he could use him. Because you see, it's not God, it's not us, it's God that does the work. We just have to believe him. We have to follow by faith. Verses 16 and 17 are the crucial verses in this passage where it tells us the environment, where they're at, how the people failed. But when we get to chapter 6, we see the answer and we see the solution. God had a plan. A message came through an angel, spoke to him. Now he has to respond. You might say that wine press was the backside of the desert for Gideon. That was where God could prepare him and use him. We sometimes forget, even the Apostle Paul had probably 7 years before his missionary journeys. There was a time when God had to prepare him. For Moses, it was 40 years. And sometimes we go through trials and difficulties or times of drought or struggle. And during that time, God speaks to us. Getting alone with God is not a bad thing. I remember hearing the late Lester Olof talk about, he said, I'm going to this island. I forget what island it was off the coast of southern Texas. He said, I'm going to this island. I said, I don't have a phone. I'm not going to talk to anybody. All I want to do is just lie on the floor and plead with God. Well, there was a time for Gideon that, in essence, he had to get alone with God. It was just him and God. God began to speak to him. Here is what he said to him. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto him and said, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. We understand that in the beginning, is not the Lord with thee? The Lord appeared unto him, but he said, the Lord is with thee. Now think about that. Don't just pass over that. The Lord is with thee. That changes everything. If you're all alone trying to do something for God, that's difficult. But if whatever you're doing, God's with you, that makes all the difference. Imagine a missionary. We recently had a missions conference. But a missionary going to a land he's unfamiliar with, a different language, a different culture, maybe even an anti-Christian country. And he goes there because he believes it's God's will. He goes by faith, but it's not easy. The one consoling thing he knows the Lord's with him. If you're following God, then God is with you. He said to Gideon that the Lord is with you. And then in verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and he said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said, go in this thy might. But the Lord humbled him. The Lord humbled him to realize he was not capable. He realized, I can't do this. How can I possibly do this? Again, it got his attention. Remember what Moses said when God called him? Said, I have a speech problem. I don't know if I can do this. How am I going to? What are the people going to say? And he had all these excuses. Well, that's not unusual. God sometimes confronts us with things and we have to say, I can't do it. It seems like our greatest failure is when we think we can do it. Oh, I can handle this. Don't worry about it. I remember a preacher that came to New England many years ago. And he was going to go down along the Gold Coast. I don't know, maybe Norwalk or Stamford. And of course, the rents there are about twice as much. The cost of living, that, you know, there's less evangelical influence. I mean, I think everybody here understands that's a little different than Central Connecticut. And so he came from the country, I think West Virginia or Georgia. And he said, well, I can. He said, I know God wants me to go. He said, I can build a church anywhere. I've been in the country. I've been in the city. I can do it. Well, he never went to the Gold Coast. He never made it to Fairfield County. And he ended up in a very small rural place. But maybe God would want him to go there. I don't know. But I tell you, if you think you're confident you can do it, probably it's not going to work. We have to realize if it's done, if I can do anything, it's God that has to do it. So he said, look at verse 15. He said unto him, we see again, second time, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So it was a time where he had to realize, I can't do it. God called a mighty man of valor, and yet he realized he could not do it. But then he said, look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That's a pretty big statement. They were a multitude. They outnumbered all the children of Israel. And he said, you can do this as one man. Now that would, I would say, that's not going to happen. That's an impossible task. But God said, I'm with you. This is going to happen. So again, God spoke to him. This is the word of God, and he's listening. He's paying attention. Verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Well, God is talking to him, but he does perform a miracle. And they said, I will tarry until thou come again. Verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Fifth thing we see, he said, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. Verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh of the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And look at verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So God gave him a command, take these cakes, put them on a rock, and God performed a miracle right before his eyes. He brought fire down. That was a sign to him. He asked for a sign, God gave him a sign. Whenever God leads, he confirms those decisions often, many times. It's just confirmed along the way. It just, I know God is in it. It might be confirmed because you see the devil's fighting him. If you do something right, if you never have any opposition, there's probably something wrong. But God confirmed that this is what I want you to do, and I'm with you. So now we have the word of God confirming. And he goes on to say, verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Well, that's pretty serious. He must have thought, if I'm going to die trying to do this. This task is not only difficult, it's dangerous. I might lose my life. But again, remember, the safest place in the world is in the center of the will of God. And if God calls you to some place that may, in people's minds, be dangerous. We have a missionary in Myanmar right now. Brother Davis, we just got a letter, a response from him. There's a lot of stuff going on over there if you follow the news. It is dangerous, without a doubt. They are being careful. But they're in the safest place they can be because they're in the will of God. And there may be somebody living at home out of the will of God. You're in the most dangerous place you could be, out of the will of God. God said, peace be unto thee, fear not. Fear not, peace be unto thee. in token of this peace, Gideon built an altar and he connected a title to it, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord send peace. God had a plan. Gideon responded. He saw the hand of God. He saw the miracle. He had a sign and it was confirmed. All he has to do now is wait for his marching orders. What is the final command? And I'm going to follow. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even a second bullock of 7 years old, and that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Now, grove is a place of worship, sort of, it would be sort of like a nature scene where people worship nature. And they, a totem pole, in some essence, is similar. But it was a place of false worship. And so he goes to that grove and cuts down the trees that people are worshiping. And the altar, the Baal, he tears it down and he erects a new altar unto God. Don't you think that took a little bit of faith? And his own father is concerned about what he did. And everybody sees the next day what's happened. They said, who did this? Well, it was Gideon. But he did what God wanted him to do. He didn't die. God promised he wouldn't die. He said there'd be peace. And people finally responded to someone who was living by faith. He was leading the children of Israel. He was bringing peace also to Israel. Jehovah Shalom. He threw down the altar of Baal and built an altar unto the Lord. 7 times God spoke to Gideon. Gideon responded to the word of God. When we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Gideon as a man of faith. What it meant was he heard God, understood his word, and obeyed. That's living by faith. That's what he did. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it. Don't be afraid. Sometimes people fear because they're afraid of man, the face of man. What will my friends say? What will my parents say? Faith is just obeying God. And if there's some fear involved, just remember, he'll be with you. Just trust him. Obey what he wants you to do. 5 more times God speaks to Gideon. All of them were commands. He heard and believed and obeyed. That was the order. He heard, he believed, and he obeyed. Now, there is a section which we're not really going to deal with tonight, but after this, he puts out a fleece. And remember, he asked that if he puts the fleece out, that there would be dew on the ground, but not on the fleece, and then there would be on the fleece and not on the ground. But it was not doubt, I don't believe, in Gideon's mind. It was affirmation. This is the steps I should take. I'm following God. I believe he did that by faith. And then we come to the serious part. Go to chapter 7. And verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, let's assume that you had financial problems. So I'm sure there's not a single person here that has any issues financially, but somebody that you know had financial problems. And they said, I don't know what we're going to do. I've got a lot of financial problems. And you said to them, I think your problem is you have too much money. They'd say, what? No, I need more money, not less. That wouldn't make any sense. There is such a minority compared to the Midianites, as we read in chapter 2, of how many there were that overspread the land. They raided everything. took advantage of the Israelites. And he said, you've got too many people. Evidently, he started with 32,000 people. But he said, that's too many. Why did he say it was too many? He didn't want there to be any doubt this was the hand of God. Why was that important? Because it was important that the nations around realize there is one true God. That's what was at stake. It wasn't just the security of Israel. It was for the namesake of God himself. As we go on. Verse 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. That's not good. I mean, if you think about it, that we're already a minority, and we just lost 22,000 people, we're down to 10,000. That doesn't seem like a good plan. Sometimes God's plan doesn't seem correct to the world. But God had a plan. And of course, we know the story because you've read it. But he didn't know that at the time. All right, God, we did what you said. We followed your advice. Now we're down 10,000 people. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So God is basically saying, I'm going to tell you who is fit, who you want to with you, and that's going to be it. Just follow me. Do what is right. Well, he responded, verse 5, so he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So it was another test. He's down to 300 people. It seems like that makes no sense whatsoever. Down to 300 people. How are we going to accomplish this? But we don't see the doubt in Gideon's statements. He just obeyed God. He just, all right, that's what God said. That's what we're going to do. He was at a point, it's sink or swim. It's do or die. You're going to obey or not obey. He just kept moving forward. What's the next step? What's the next step? And we know the rest of the story. God gave him a very strange plan to defeat the Midianites. And they got into different companies. They had a lamp and a pitcher. They blew the trumpets. They broke the lamps. And all around them, the Midianites fought. There's a huge army. And they were so deceived, they started running into one another and they fled for their lives. God brought that victory. It was impossible, but it was a miracle. It was the hand of God. But the purpose of it was not to save Israel. The purpose of it was to bring Israel back to him. It was to bring honor to his name. And it was to let others know there's one true God. As we think about the faith of Gideon, we're reminded true Christian service, the work of God, begins with God himself. It's not our ability. It's not what we can or can't do. I've seen people that God used. I thought, how could they ever be used? And yet God used them. Secondly, the heart has to be moved. Your heart has to be in it. It has to be touched. It's got to be something you believe inside. It's something you're convicted about. You're not just tagging along because your parents are doing it. It's you personally have that conviction. And thirdly, I think we have to recognize our inability, even though God's called us to do some great task, right, that the power is not in me. And we recognize our vulnerability, we recognize our weakness. And number four, we experience peace when we surrender and yield to the will of God. There is something about it when you know at the end of the day, you lay your head on the pillow, I've given God everything I have. There's something about that. It's just, there's peace. It's in His hands. He's got all of me. And that leads to worship. He erected an altar to the Lord and worshiped the Lord and offered sacrifice unto the Lord. It brings us to a place of worship. And ultimately, that leads to a place of victory. Obedience is the key to that victory. Just obeying God, doing what's right, just following the Lord. I'll tell you something, this COVID thing, it's not been easy emotionally for a lot of people, but it's been difficult spiritually for people. It's easier to get out of the habit of doing the things you know you should be doing. There is an element of faith to say, I'm just going to do what's right. I'm just going to follow God. I'm going to believe God. There are instances that each individual is going to face that will be your challenges, that God has called you to do something. You might say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. The key is just obey God. Just do what He asks you to do. Even though it doesn't seem like it's going to work, even though it seems impossible, and maybe it seems possible, it's just whatever He wants me to do, I want to do. I will obey the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.